Advent is like holding a thread of hope. Christmas is the unfolding of an unlikely answer. The hope is that something or someone will introduce something new, something needed, something healing, because the world is miserable. It's aching and empty, filled with frenetic staleness, populated by people who are riddled with fear and exhausted. Exhausted either by having too much or by having too little. A world where sighs echo from every corner, be it penthouse suites or sidewalk tents. Isaiah admits to this. He admits to wilderness and burning sand and drought, to weak hands and feeble knees, to fearful hearts and those in need of rescue. He talks of blindness, deaf muteness, and disability. And he's speaking to a people who have been promised lavish relief. Wilderness and deserts rejoicing and blossoming, he says. He says they will bloom and rejoice with singing, be dressed like the glory of Lebanon. Ever hear of the trees of Lebanon? Those beautiful, beautiful trees. And the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. The people shall witness it. They will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of God. Those who are blind will see. Those deaf will hear. The lame will leap as freely as the deer, and those who are without speech will sing. A way will open before the people, and it will be called the Holy Way. On it the ransomed will travel and go to Zion with singing, and they will experience everlasting joy, and sighing and sorrow shall flee. This text, like those we've read on December 1 and December 8, outline a world beyond imagining. It is as hard for us to imagine as it was for Isaiah's people. Yet Isaiah insists they do believe it. He calls them to hold this vision, even though it has only been partially realized. He reminds them that there was a holy way that opened for them, allowing them to journey from Babylon back to the Promised Land. And I imagine they did likely sing as they traversed that long desert terrain. But alas, erupting with deep, aching sighs when they came upon the rubbled devastation, the razed temple in their homeland. I can see them collapsing on feeble knees and contemplating their future with fearful hearts. And now, many years hence, they wait still for that glorious day of the Lord. Isaiah tells them to claim this unseen reality, however unlikely and outlandish it seems. And lo and behold, there came an unlikely and outlandish manifestation, and even though it didn't materialize in their lifetime, who could have guessed the Christ, the high almighty of creator speaking power, crying after an ordinary birth in a stable cave wrapped in the lap of a powerless peasant? Only God has an imagination so outlandish. Incarnating in human flesh, walking in a backwater corner of the world, blossoming it with words of grace and mercy, slaking the thirst of parched souls, opening blind eyes and stopping deaf ears, freeing the tongues of the mute and lifting the lame to leap for joy. Cannot we relate to those ancient, tired, sighing people? Does not our world feel like a wilderness bereft of true nourishment? like a desert of burning sand and acres of rancor and misery. Fleeting moments of delight overtaken by sighs of disappointment. Chaotic distortions of wind and rain breaking over our heads, social and political norms breaking beneath our feet, mounting uncertainties that fill our hearts with fear. We seem to be moving toward barbarism, watching peace and goodwill recede further and further from our horizon. Yet here we are, sitting with the words of Isaiah on this third Advent Sunday. Words that seem as outlandish to our ears as they must have been to those of his day. But what did Isaiah tell them to do in that duration? What does Isaiah tell us to do in ours? Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say, be strong. Say, do not fear. For those who are filled with fear, to those who are filled with fear, here is your God. Here, now, present tense, here is your God. Here in the midst of all this mess. Is this the way we wait? To stand and testify to the presence of God in the face of all that refutes it? Consider how we have modern day examples of God's here and now presence. Revelations that give credence to God's unwavering presence. For instance, who would have foreseen, for instance, Mother Teresa, our icon of fearless, compassionate hospice love when she was an obscure young nun in India? Who could have predicted, for instance, Nelson Mandela, our icon of gracious and wise diplomacy when he was a fierce young man fighting apartheid in prison for how many decades? And who could have imagined a 15-year-old autistic girl could stride out of Sweden to take on the world's leaders demanding they lead and protect the earth? An icon of bold advocacy for the welfare of the earth and its peoples. Have they not heeded what I would name a God-prompting call to strengthen the weak, make firm the feeble? Do they not call us by their example to refute fear and rally courageous strength? To sing and rejoice as we navigate this parched and burning sand world of ours? For while we live in this world, we are citizens of the reign of God. While we wait for the day of the Lord, we are the holy activists living with unwavering hope and unabashed joy. This is the holy way. And it leads to Zion, where joy and gladness reside and sorrow and sighing have fled. This is not a Pollyanna fantasy. Don't hide there. This is the vision that calls us to give joyful, concrete expression to this God-designed reality, our embodying God is here in our unwavering hope, our insistent peacemaking, our joyous activism. May we be faithful as we anticipate the coming of the Lord. Amen. I invite us.